Amen. We are continuing this morning in our series in Covenant Theology, what it means, and this slide will change every time we look at it. It should be, it's a wee bit blacker looking, the word identity. So today we're looking at identity. What does it mean? And I've just turned my clicker on. There we go. Identity. Who are we? This is the question that we are asking today. Who are we? And when we think about identity, there's lots of different ways that we can identify ourselves. If, for example, you were pulled over by the police because of your driving and the window was rolled down, what was the first thing they'll ask you for? What would they ask you for? I was waiting to see who's ever been pulled over before. That's the only people who could answer that question. Has happened to me historically. Not so much recently, you'll be glad to know. But we have a driving license. Your photograph's on it. Your address is on it. It proves that you are, well, supposed to be able to drive the car. If you want to leave the country and go to a foreign country, you need a passport. If you want to get on a bus, if you're going to school or if you're a senior member there, you get a bus pass. That's your identification. You've got a student card. We've loved having student cards in the house. Both Ruth and I have had opportunities to have student cards. The best thing about that is you get 10% off a pair of jeans in certain shops. So it's good to have a student card. And when you want to go to work, you need a national insurance number. You have a little card with a number on it. These are ways that we identify ourselves. But there are other ways that we can identify ourselves, not with pieces of paper or a card or plastic. If you want to spend £1,000 on a new phone that tells you who you are by looking at it, you can go and be foolish and do that. Face recognition is new technology. Of course, we know the police have had it. They can pick out faces in a crowd. They can know who's here or who isn't. We should do that, George, see who's here and who's not. We'll have a face recognition camera up here and then we'll be better than doing a roll for who's here and who isn't. You've got fingerprints, unique to you. Retina scanning. You can scan your eyes, unique set of eyes. And of course, we've got DNA. There's things about your eyes that can be unique. The optometrist told me that if I was washed up on a desert island and I had my glasses and I had amnesia, if they got my glasses, they'd be able to tell who I am because of my prescription. It is so unique. Nobody else has eyesight just like mine. And maybe some of you are the same. Some of you can go walk in and just buy a pair of glasses and they'll do you for reading or something. But some of us have peculiar eyesight. And she told me a story of somebody broke into a house and they dropped their glasses. And they found the glasses and they took them to the optometrists and they were able to identify the burglar because of their glasses. So if you're breaking into a house, don't drop your glasses. But all of this identification can be either copied or manipulated. Identity theft could leave you in jail for a crime you did not commit. That sounds as if we're going to call in the A-team there. You could be in jail for committing a murder. You could be placed at the scene of the crime in a room that you never actually stood in, but the evidence could place you there, and you could rot in jail for many years. Maybe I'm just watching too many crime dramas. Maybe I should watch something else, but this can happen. Although our identity is important, all of these licenses and the DNA and all that stuff is really, really good. We want to talk this morning about a more secure identity. 1 Peter chapter 9 says this, you are chosen, royal, holy people, belonging to God. That's verse 9. That's the verse we're going to be concentrating on today. You may want to open your Bible so that you can follow and check some of the other references. But verse 9, we're going to visit it a couple of times this morning. Verse 5 also adds to this, you are a living stone being built into a holy priesthood. And you've probably never used those terms to introduce yourself before. Hello, I am Neil, the chosen royal holy person belonging to God. And you are. Maybe this morning you've never really thought of yourself in these terms. But to begin to unpack these terms, we have to get to this part first, this question. Do I belong to God? We can't unpack the rest of it until we get this first part first. This is what covenant theology is about. The covenant was God saying to Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people. You will belong to me and I will belong to you. This great belonging. The promise was made to Abraham that they would become a nation and they would put faith in a Savior who would save them. They looked forward to the Savior, Jesus Christ. We live in days now where we look back. We know that Jesus has come, that Savior has come and has completed the work that was set before him. We're told in Galatians 3:26, we are sons of God through faith in Christ. Children of God through faith in Christ. Abraham had that same faith. If you can read about his faith in Hebrews 11. You see, to belong to God is to have faith in Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Just in the same way you have a unique set of fingerprints, you have a unique set of eyes, you have unique DNA. To belong to Christ, to belong to God, you should have a unique to you relationship with Jesus Christ. If you do, you're called a Christian, a Christ one. Someone who follows Christ, someone who obeys his commands, someone who believes what he has done, someone who has a relationship with him. And that's who Peter is writing to in this letter. He is writing to Christians, people who have this relationship. He's telling them in verse 5 and verse 9, you are these things, he says. But he tells them interestingly there in verse 10, he says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. So at one point, they were not a people of God. Now they are a people of God. There has been some transition. There has been a conversion from one thing to another thing. How did that transition happen? We'll go back to verse 9. They have been called. God called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That is the transition. That is the conversion. And the truth of the matter is this, we're all born in darkness. Now that doesn't mean we were born at night or in a hospital where the lights don't work. We are born into spiritual darkness. Every one of us. The darkness theme in the Bible is sin and the devil and all of his work. That is darkness. When we read about light, that is God, that is Jesus, that is the Holy Spirit, that is salvation. So we are born in complete darkness because we have no relationship with God. We have no relationship with light. We are completely dark. But there is a transition. It's called calling. God calls us out of this dark position into a light position. It begins with the realization that we're in darkness in the first place. It begins with the realization that I am a sinner and there's nothing that I can do about it. God reveals more truth to us. He says, you are a sinner, Neil Stewart. He said that one day, and one day I realized it was true. And he said, because of that, you will not have a relationship with me for eternity. So he helped me to realize that I needed something to have assurance of this eternity with him. I needed salvation. He revealed the Savior. Many of you have this similar story. The light broke into your life slowly but surely. More information came to you. You got to the point where you realized who Jesus was. You realized what he did, what he can do. And God enables you to come to Jesus. It's all of him, but he enables us to come to Jesus for salvation. And in this great calling, in this great process, I reckon there are four different types of people in this room today. There are those who are belonging to Christ. You do belong to Christ. You have come to him. You are these things in this passage, and we'll get to that in a moment or two. But there will be those of you in this room who know you are sinners. You know you are not going to the eternity with God. You know probably that Jesus came and you know what he did. But you don't belong to Christ. In this great conversion process, in this great transition, there's a responsibility on each of us to seek this information, to be drawn to it, to allow ourselves to not resist this information. Some of you in this room have paused on that journey. We have a responsibility. There's a lovely little image, a little picture that we get in Scripture about a door. And I'm going to read some verses from Matthew and then a verse from Revelation. Matthew 7, 7 and 8, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you, everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. We are to seek this information. When we seek it, we will find it. And then in Revelation, Jesus says this: "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." To sit down and eat with someone in these days when the New Testament was being written was to fully accept somebody. You wouldn't invite anyone into your house to eat with you if you did not accept them. So Jesus is saying you will be fully accepted if you stand at the door and knock. And while you're knocking on one side, Jesus is knocking on the other. And there's a conversation and you hear his voice. And he draws you to the truth. And you ask questions. And every time you ask a question, you get the answer. And at a point in that journey, in that seeking and in that revealing, the door is opened. Your hand goes onto that door at the same time Jesus puts his hand on the door, and the door is opened and you belong to him. But there are some of you on that journey and you've stopped. You've got to a point in the journey you're saying, I'm going no further. The illustration I have for this is walking the dog. I know there's a number of dog walkers here. We've got a wee dog, so he's not too bad. But there are times whenever that dog doesn't want to go any further. There's something that he wants to do, go to the toilet, or he just wants to stop, or he wants to sniff something, and he will not walk. His backside goes down, his two paws goes out, and he looks at you, I'm not moving. If there's not too many people around, he moves, believe you me. You've seen people walking these dogs, and you can see them giving the lead a wee tug. I've seen this, driving along, and then you look in the rearview mirror, and they're pulling the dog. Or they lift the dog, and they just walk off, they stomp off. Stupid dog won't walk. Well, on the journey to salvation, if you stop like a dog that doesn't want to walk, God will drop the lead, and he'll walk on. He will not pull you. He will not tug you. He will not force you. He will not lift you and carry you to salvation if you do not want to go. And on this journey, whether you've stopped on the journey, whether you've paused on the journey, or whether you're traveling on that journey, being on the journey is not belonging to God. You have not got to salvation. You've not got to the door. So don't think, oh, well, I know God exists. I know what Jesus has done, and I'm happy he's done it. That is not enough. And maybe you're here this morning and this is maybe the 100th time or the 200th time you've heard this before and it's just words to you. Maybe you're still living in complete darkness. Well, I pray this morning that something is getting into your life. The light is beginning to shine into your life. If you've never believed this before, I trust that God is calling you today. Some people are skeptical and cynical about all of this and they say, well, sure, what does verse 8 mean? They're sure Jesus is only there to trip us up, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. God has not created some kind of spiritual tripping hazard that will stop us getting to salvation. It's not like leaving something on the floor and watching people tripping on it so they can send the video and get £250 from you've been framed. They stumble because they disobey the message. The most famous verse in the Bible is probably John 3:16. And a few of the verses afterwards makes it clear the purposes or the fault for stumbling. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved the darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. If you trip over Jesus, it'll be your own fault for not trusting in him. But we want you to come to him. We want you to put your trust in him. We want you to be safe and secure, having this identity that cannot be taken from you. We want you to say, I belong to God. We want you to be able to say, I am a Christian. Not just simply to say, I'm part of a congregation. Everyone in this room today is part of the congregation. We are people congregating together. At the discipleship group last Wednesday night, we had a discussion about what does congregation actually mean. And we thought it's better to use the phrase, the family of God. So in this room, in this congregation, there are those of you who are the family of God, children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is available for everyone. But as children of God, you are. And I've taken verse 5 and verse 9 and put it all together. So the next time you introduce, I'll put this up a minute and you can memorize it, because this is what you are. A chosen living stone being built into a spiritual holy royal house, priesthood and nation. Take a big breath before you start. This is what you are. Isn't that great? Isn't that great terms that you can now introduce yourself as? There's a lot in that. To break this all down and to understand what all of this means will not take the next 15 minutes. It will take much longer. I simply want to go through them and then get to the main point of what this all means for us. We are chosen. Now, we can get ourselves into all sorts of theological quandaries and debates and discussion about what does it mean to be chosen? What does it mean, as Peter writes at the start, God's elect, strangers in the world, chosen before the creation of the world, chosen for obedience. What does that mean to be chosen? I've asked myself that question many times. Why did God choose me? I've stopped thinking about it. The simple truth is, we don't know. We don't know what this means fully. But I know what it means for me. It means I'm chosen. And I rejoice in that. And if you're chosen, rejoice in it. If you're not chosen, keep seeking it. We don't know who is chosen or who isn't chosen. It is open season for me all year round, 365 days of the year on unbelievers. I would never look at anyone, neither should any of us who are Christians, and say, oh, I don't think they're chosen. Open season, chosen, saved because of the mercy and the grace of God. Rejoice in it. Become a living stone, part of this great building project. I've mentioned this before and a couple of times. You look at the front of our building here, lovely stones, lovely dressed, shaped by stonemasons, built in there hundreds of years ago, and they haven't changed since. We are not to be like that. We are put into this building project, this building process. We're to be malleable and movable and changeable. We are in a living process. God makes us into what He wants us to be, what He needs us to be, at the time when He wants us to be doing those things. This is a spiritual process. While a lot of this is done physically, yes, we live out a physical life here on earth, this is a spiritual operation. This has got eternal purposes beyond the physical here and now. And it's a holy job, and it's a royal job. These two words I've just written down here, high standard. A royal and holy job is a job that requires the best efforts that we can give it. And it is about an effort, because it's a priesthood. It's about serving other peoples. We should do the best for other people that we can do. Loving them in ways that other people don't love them. Doing things that other people won't do. This makes us part of this great holy nation. And as we look around this building, it's reasonably well filled, but it's still a small number of people. And even within that, as it's a holy nation, it's part, a smaller part of all we see around us. But never forget, brother and sister, we are as numerous as the stars in the sky when we have faith in Jesus. There are thousands, hundreds of thousands, perhaps even millions of people meeting today, worshiping God, being changed in this holy process, shining their light into the dark world. It's high quality living, it's active, it's serving this building project, and it has one main purpose, and we find that in verse 9. Our one main purpose in all of these things is to declare the praises of God. This little light of mine, I'm going to... Oh, you're as bad as the fucking clocky. This little light of mine, declaring the praises of God. God shines down through us, into us, and out to the world around us. We should be shining light into the darkest parts of people's lives. Verse 12 says, living such good lives amongst the pagans, that's the unbelievers, anyone who does not know Jesus, they are a pagan. They may even accuse you of doing wrong, but they would see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Not glorify Neil Stewart, or not glorify the musicians, or not glorify the elders, not glorify the K4C leaders. Glorify God through everything that we do. Living such good lives, that's the high standard. And there is no doubt this is not easy. What does verse 11 tell us? Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. This is a war against darkness. It's a spiritual battle. Sometimes we will lose the battle. Sometimes we will sin. And when we do, it doesn't mean that we're lost. It doesn't mean all of a sudden we're kicked out of the family. I was telling folks in Clarkie about how imperfect my wife was. But also told them that her husband's worse. But when we sin in our marriage or in our home, we don't go and get divorced. We don't kick the boys out because they've done something wrong. God does not kick us out of this family when we get something wrong. But just as Noel led us this morning in a time of confession, asking for forgiveness, that's what we do when we meet together. That's what we do when we're at home praying to God. We acknowledge the things that we do wrong and he forgives us. He shapes and molds us through those things. He teaches us. We're to turn away from these types of things. It's clear we're not just to go out and do what we want to do. We're to turn away. Rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. We should be like the list in Galatians chapter 5, living by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the kind of life that we should live in this war, in this battle. We are to live, as verse 11 says, as aliens and strangers in this world. And I love an alien movie, I can tell you now. I love sci-fi, outer space things. I'll watch it on TV, I'll go to the cinema. I love alien movies. But there's one thing about all of these movies, or the most of them anyway. The aliens are not just simply strangers. They are terrifying things, ugly things, out to kill everything in front of them. That's not the type of alien God is calling us to be. God is calling us to be beautiful aliens. Loving, generous, gentle, servant aliens. Why are we called aliens in the first place? Because fellow believer, this is not your home. Jesus says, I am going to prepare a place for you. He has gone to prepare a place for you in heaven. That is your home. This is your temporary residence. We are here to be part of God's building project, declaring the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And we're to do that until he returns. We live as aliens in this world, and the truth is this. We live in a world that is alienating us more and more and more. This good news that we have, people are turning away from it, they're rejecting it, and they speak out against it. See, one of Satan's tools that he is employing in these days is identity theft. He doesn't want you to consider yourself to be belonging to Christ. He doesn't want people to even understand that God created them. He tells a mixture of lies about your identity and who you are. He tells some people there is no God. You can be born one way. You can live any way you want. And for the young folks here, for teenagers in this room and our young adults, you are being bombarded with this time and time and time again. It's in every TV program, almost. It's in every movie. It's even in children's cartoons. We went to watch the movie Boss Baby. Funny. Funny movie. But where did Boss Baby come from? This big machine that made all of these babies. And all of these babies come sliding down this chute. And at the end of the chute, there was a little thing that swung this way. Male, female, 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 male, male, female, female. And then there's one got stuck. Didn't know whether what way it was going. So it's just chance. Even in a children's movie, they're telling us it's just chance. God created you to be who you are. Satan tells you, be what you want to be. He'll even tell you as a Christian, he'll tell you the truth. He'll tell you that God created you. He will tell you that the Bible is God's word. But you can put God number one in your spare time. You can read the Bible and believe the bits that you want to believe. That's not our identity. Our identity is to say, God created me. God knew every one of us before we were born. He knows when we're going to die, and he knows everything in between those two events. And in between those two events, he has a plan for each of you. And he wants you to read this and find that plan for your life. His plan for your life. Not your plan for your life, because his plan's better. That's your identity. Satan wants to rob us of that. He is determined to stop you coming to Christ. If you've been on the journey to Christ, now you're sitting down with your two hands out like this, that's probably Satan that stopped you. He doesn't want you to have your identity in Christ. He certainly stopped me in my own personal journey. But he was defeated. I did get to Christ. And for those of us who have got to Christ, we know that he still tries to stop us. He wants to turn the dimmer switch down. There's the electrician's illustration for you. He wants as little light as possible coming out of our lives. That's our purpose, to declare the praises. He wants to shut us up. He wants to render us useless in this kingdom building project. We want you to have your identity firmly in Jesus Christ. Who are we as a covenant people? We are Christians. We are people who belong to Christ, who follow Christ, who seek to obey Christ. We want to grow up in our salvation. Take the milk and grow up and become mature, strong Christian people. That's what a covenant community is. That's what the family of God is. It is individual Christians seeking God's will together. It's what the Bible calls the church. Not the building, but the people who follow Christ. The family of God. And there is great assurance within the covenant that God is with us. Jesus promises, I am with you always. And I want to finish with this great assurance. Jesus said this about his church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Satan and all of his attempts will not overcome you as a Christian. And only as a Christian do you belong to God. Only when you belong to God are you part of the covenant community. This is the promise and the assurance we want for everyone in this building and for everyone who has placed their trust in Jesus.